Let us turn in God's Word to the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we find that in Revelation chapter 19. Let us hear God's Word and realize that we are those who are called to doxology, those who are, as His people, we are to praise Him. And as we see the great wonder and awe of His salvation, we should be full of wonder and awe and praise unto the Lord. Revelation 19, verse 11, John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you know, there is this great drama all through the revelation of Jesus Christ, this book given to us in a special way to bless us, to encourage us, those who suffer, those who go through the trials and temptations of this daily battle. This book is given to us to be heard, to be read out loud, to be a blessing to the people of God. We have this revelation of the rider on the white horse. Here this drama is unfolded before us, the great conflict of the ages between the great red dragon and with all his devilish cohorts and the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes into focus here in this very passage before us. We have in chapter 19, we have already the Hallelujah chorus because of the destruction of Babylon. We have there that praise unto the Lord for the destruction of a great harlot. The tide of God's wrath waits for no man. He is coming. He is coming, the rider on the white horse. Who is able? Who is able? Who is strong enough to destroy the dragon? And it's the woman's son who has already ascended to heaven. He is coming again in power and authority, not as an infant, but as a great conqueror and warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here before us in this passage, heaven is standing open for us so that we can see, along with John, this greatest of all coming events, the rider on the white horse. I would ask you to notice first with me that the rider on the white horse is given to us as being alone. Though later he's joined with all those who come with him, there is a sense, though, that the vision focuses upon him and him alone. This passage is really but a clear picture of Isaiah chapter 63. What we have here with this writer who appears alone is exactly what we have in Isaiah 63. Turn there and see this with your own eyes. this very passage so powerful before us of the rider on the white horse. We read in Isaiah 63, beginning with verse 1, "Who is this who comes, who is coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground." The picture is brought into even clearer focus as we look at this heaven standing open that John saw. There is one here who is alone. With the destruction of Babylon, that great harlot, here is one who appears alone. Those verses prior to this opening up of heaven for us to see what is coming, we read in verse 5 that voice that comes from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" There is but one who is really to be worshipped. He is alone to be worshipped. And we find him coming as the rider on the white horse. The one before us in this revelation of Jesus Christ as heaven is opened. He is the one who alone is the Son of Man. He alone is the faithful and true witness. He alone is the Word of God. He alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ. We must, as His people, we must rest our hope confidently and completely in Him alone. And He alone has power to vindicate us and eradicate God's enemies. He alone is the one we are to focus upon. All the great heroes, they disappear. Jesus alone is the rider on the white horse. But I would ask you to see how He alone saves and brings justice, because He comes as the rider on the white horse as a champion. It is amazing, isn't it, how the whole world wants to make champions of those who fail us, those who are but mere dust. We all can look back and there are different champions, whether it's a Goliath because he's so big or a David because, yes, he was God's anointed in that hour and that moment in the preparation of one who is coming, who would be the great champion. But even David fails. And all the different champions that we might have, I remember how, for me, Jackie Robinson, wow, I just loved to watch him when I was growing up on TV. It was, there he was, dancing on first base, and all the excitement of those moments. That was my hero, or Duke Snyder, those baseball players. Today, you know, there's the Michael Jordan, there's the, I couldn't name them all in the soccer world. But people love to make champions of those who will fail them. We all have those. We even may make them of men who would seek to be faithful to preach God's word, but there's really only one who is the champion, the rider on the white horse, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's champion who is coming, riding on a white horse. Notice verse 11. That white horse, I think, is important. It symbolizes the victorious, triumphant military victory. His eyes in verse 12, they certainly speak to us as none can hide from his heart-piercing eyes. He knows us. He sees us. He sees all. On his head, it says many diadems. There are many crowns. There were others before who were pseudo-champions. They were those, as the dragon appeared, pretending to be a champion with seven crowns, or as we would read of the beast that had the 10 crowns, and they all pretend to have a perfect rule, a dominion that would be complete. But there's only one who has many crowns that are true crowns. And we're not speaking here of something that's some literal picture in the sense that we'd have many crowns on the one head, but we're speaking of the completeness, the perfection, the reality that it's bone fact. He is that one who is Lord of lords and King of kings, and we should glory in that. He has many crowns. His robe, verse 13, what is this? Who is this that comes with his garments with such brightness? And the very brightness is the blood his robe has been dipped in. At times the Christian church has applied this or looked to apply it to the very redemption that Christ gave to us with his own blood. But here, as we would read the context, the background from Isaiah 63, this very passage, it's the blood of those who are the enemies of God. And that blood is that which he has trod them down in his wrath. And it's blood. Isaiah 63, with such vividness, it says, their blood spattered my garments, and I stamped and I stained all my clothing. Why? The following verse in Isaiah 63 speaks of the day of vengeance. And at the same time, it's a day of redemption. So that his coming, in one sense, is that wonderful time of redemption of all the people of God. The new heaven and the new earth. And at the same time, the vindication, the justice of God will come. He will come. It's very repulsive to many, this very vision that is given to us. The blood. And yet, what are we to do? Are we to somehow or another, with a hammer and chisel change the rider on the white horse? Are we to, with our brush, therefore, change His image, make this champion what we want Him to be, what would be acceptable to this world? Are we to have something that some way or another would be more tolerant in relation to evil and sin and violence and war? Somehow or another, what people would believe to be more loving. God's champion, God's great champion, is not to be painted by the brush of the desires and sentiments of our culture or even the voting of democracy. Redemption for God's people brings vengeance on God's enemies. There will be a day of God's justice. There will be this rider on the white horse who will bring justice. The millions who have suffered in the wars and the violence at the hands of evil men will be vindicated. God will bring justice. We don't take that vengeance in our own hands. We dare not do that. We wait. We wait for the rider on the white horse. John's open heaven shows us God's champion, our champion. And all who suffer injustices, there will be vindication in Jesus Christ. Notice the sword that's in His mouth. It's the same sword that was in His mouth in the very beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There in verse 15, He is spoken of that He is one who will bring justice. We must not be those who retaliate. We can leave justice in the hands of the rider on the white horse who is our champion. Notice with me now, the rider on the white horse is named. Who is this one who comes from Edom? Who is this one who comes with his garments stained? There are four names given here, revealing the champion's qualifications to save his people and to vindicate all of the people of God. First, in verse 11, he is called faithful and true. To think we have a Savior who is faithful and true. Why is it that so many of God's people know by heart those words of John 14:6 when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? There is something of great confidence for us to know that Jesus Christ is the truth. He is faithful and true. You can trust what He has promised. Trust Him. Jesus is faithful and true. A second name that's given to us here. In verse 13, He is called the Word of God. We remember those words of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God, and He comes again riding on the white horse. He is the revelation of God, the written Word of God that is true and faithful. There's a third name given to us in this passage, and I believe it is probably the most interesting of all, or maybe you would say it's the most puzzling of all. This unrevealed name that we have in verse 12, there we read, "His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name on Him that no one knows but He Himself. You remember when Jacob wrestles with the Malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, and he wants to know His name. And the angel, really, this sent one of God, never gives him his name except that his name is Bela, Wonderful. It is beyond our understanding. It is beyond our comprehension. This unrevealed name tells us, shows us that our finite minds will never fully grasp the wonder of who the rider on the white horse really is. Even in heaven itself, we'll still be in wonder and awe. We'll never comprehend all the wonder and awe of His person, of who He is. He is faithful and true, the Word of God, but infinite as God Himself. Finally, verse 16, He is, as we read there, those powerful words in such language we can hardly comprehend. On His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't there something of doxology in your very being? That you belong to the One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever else may be happening in your life and in mine, we are those who are called by His name and we belong to Him. Why is it He's able to overcome the beast and all the kings of the earth? Why is it that those who are with Him can have the confidence that He will overcome them? It's because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here we have given to us on His thigh and on His very robe His absolute sovereignty. We have hope and certainty that we will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The rider on the white horse is coming, and we are those who can have great confidence all the days of our life in Him. You find yourself, as I sometimes find myself, complaining, why is life like this? Why did that happen this way? Or that gibbering about these little things and all this small stuff? Or maybe even you find yourself at times what the world calls depressed. Or you find yourself, what is it we would call blame shifting? Here are all these things because of that woman, Lord, You gave me. Because I'm married to Him. I've got these kind of kids. What foolishness. If we belong to the One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we are those who are hupernakom and more than conquerors, it's something that should resonate within us. Yes, when we find ourselves involved in the fighting and the blame shifting and suddenly thinking we can kind of take vengeance on these evil people around us, we need to stop and switch it to another channel. The channel of thanksgiving and of doxology and praise. The channel of singing and rejoicing that He is King of Kings, the Word of God, the infinite, faithful and true. And know what it is to trust in the rider on the white horse. He is coming. And we can be joyful of that and be praising and giving thanks no matter what happens. We were in these days around the table of Mexicans there in the amazing city of Mexico City, some 31 million people. And as we were around the table, who's going to win the election? No one knew at that point. They still don't really know. There's all the things taking place almost remind you of our days here when we didn't know who was going to be president for so long. But what I kept hearing, if this one wins, that'll be a problem for us. If this one wins, it'll be a problem. And maybe the whole country will be in chaos. But then the voice kept coming through, as Christians, we'll survive because we have one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will sobrevivir. We'll survive. Whatever it is, we'll go through it. And we'll be triumphant with the rider on the white horse. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would cause every one of us to repent this morning of our small stuff and learn to sing the hallelujah chorus inside our very bones, down to our toenails, Lord, that we would hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth and ruleth. Grant this in us, O Lord. In Christ's name.